God of all light and truth, fill us now with your Holy Spirit and enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We ask, along with the disciples, teach us how to pray. And not just how to pray, but how to worship, how to live faithfully through all of the ups and downs, through all of the fears and trials. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise. Psalm 8 begins this way: O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. And Psalm 9 also begins in praise. Verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all of your marvelous works. But Psalm 9, if you were listening, is not strictly a psalm of praise. David also calls for judgment upon his enemy, against evil and oppressive peoples and nations. Praise on the one hand, judgment on the other. Two themes that we don't often put together, but themes that we see throughout the Psalms together. And I might add, particularly together in the book of Revelation. Judgment upon the earth, worship in heaven among the redeemed. These things happen simultaneously, which is exactly what we see here in Psalm 9. They're happening simultaneously. In fact, look at verses 4 and 7. There we see God's throne. He sits enthroned, his throne of judgment. And yet, praise throughout this psalm, in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. And let me say, beloved, our lives are not drastically different. Trials, tribulations, struggles, fears, and sadness on the one hand. And yet we worship. We praise and thank God on the other hand. One is in fact medicine for the other, which is the title of my little devotional tonight, Medicine for the Fearful Heart. Medicine for the Fearful Heart. What do you do when you are afraid? What do you do when you're frustrated? Angry, even? Well, David sings psalms. Tune my heart, my out-of-tune heart, tune my heart to sing thy praise. You know what I do when I'm angry, frustrated, maybe afraid? I go to church. I go to church to see God's people. I go to church to sing and to pray and to confess my sins. When confessions don't come to my lips, I listen to the one who's confessing on all of our behalf. I come to church to listen to God's word. If I don't, otherwise, like a fool and an idiot, I will isolate myself. I will sulk. I will stew in my sins, and I will have a little pity party for myself and be angry with everyone else for nothing. Instead, David prays out and he sings out all of his fear and all of his frustration. And let me remind you that this psalm was written to be sung in corporate worship, as all the psalms are, to be sung by God's people, so that they might learn, so that we might learn, that worship is as a medicine for a sick soul. Medicine for frustration, for fear, for trials and tribulations. I hear quite often, does God understand my situation, my struggles, my pain? And I'm thinking, have you read the Psalms? Have you read the Psalms? There's an article that I've referred to a few times, written by a man named Carl Truman, and the title of the article is, What Can Miserable Christians Sing? What can miserable Christians sing? And his answer, in large part, is the Psalms. Unfortunately, contemporary worship aims at making you feel happy, while most true biblical worship helps you think through the sadness and the trials of life. Contemporary worship focuses on making us happy, while the Psalms teach us about why life is so hard. So this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look first to all of those sections in the Psalm, in Psalm 9, where David speaks of his enemies, his fears and frustrations. And then secondly, we will focus on the medicine, the antidote to our fears and frustrations. Now, just before I do that, I want to talk real quick, just for a moment, about the musical notes we find throughout the Psalms. The musical notes. In other words, the Selahs. We see Selah twice in verse 16 and verse 20 right here. And we read Selah throughout the Psalms. I want to talk to you about the musical notations in the Psalms. And we see another musical notation right there in verse 16, right before Selah. Higeon, or my translation, actually did not transliterate it, but translated it to meditation. And I also want to talk about the Psalm titles. The Psalm titles that we see. And let me say this first, before we get to all of these musical notes. At PBC, we believe that every word given to us by God, every word is inspired. We believe in what's called plenary verbal inspiration. Every word, verbal, plenary, in other words, all of it, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. And because we believe that every word of God is inspired, we don't skip the Selahs. We don't omit the Psalm titles. We read every word because every word is inspired of God. And one of my pet peeves is when the titles aren't read, or when someone skips over Selah, pet peeve of mine. Now, what does Selah mean? No one knows. Literally, no one knows. People have all kinds of theories, but the actual meaning and usage has been lost to history. And so instead of translating Selah, we have a transliteration, taking the Hebrew word and putting English letters on the word. That said, it was most likely a musical notation, indicating to those who were singing or to the director of music, the choir master, to either pause for reflection, or perhaps it indicated some kind of key change. That said, the Selahs are included. They're included in the most ancient manuscripts that we have of the Psalms today, which means that they were included for God's people to read. So we too, as God's people, should read them. We don't know exactly what they mean. No, we don't. Nevertheless, they are God's word. And so we read them because every word is inspired and authoritative. And real quick, just to make this a little bit more interesting, and probably you might not be interested at all, turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3 in the Minor Prophets. Habakkuk chapter 3. And you'll see right away that Habakkuk chapter 3 is actually, it's actually a psalm. It's a song written by the prophet. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a psalm and a hymn. Notice the title of this psalm, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigenoth. What does Shigenoth mean? No one knows. We don't know what that means. But there it is. This psalm written by Habakkuk. And in this psalm, we see three Selahs in verse 3 and verse 9 and verse 13. And interesting, there is a subscription here. If you turn to the end of the chapter, we discover a subscription. Look at verse 19. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Interesting. Now we have a superscription by Habakkuk, and we have a subscription. And there's this debate about whether these psalm titles should be read at the beginning of a psalm or at the end of the previous psalm. And you're thinking, wow, how does this have to do with anything? Well, it doesn't. But I just want you to know that there's something going on here. And I also want you to know that those who study these things, and namely your pastors, know. Just so that we're not reading things into the dark. I asked Danny before we sat down here. I said, Danny, did you write a paper in Psalms exegesis about Psalm superscriptions? And he had to think, did I? Well, I want you to know that we're thinking about these things, and we're not involved in the debates, but we're very aware of them. So, that's enough of that, okay? Well, one more comment here. If you go back to Psalm 9, you'll notice that there's no title on Psalm 10. Psalm 9 has a title, but Psalm 10 has no title. And some people have suggested that Psalm 9 and 10 were to be read together. They're to be read together. And there are something like 36 orphan psalms, is what they call them, where there are no titles on the psalm in particular. They're just floating. So if you go back to Psalm 1, the book of Psalms opens with a psalm that has no title. And then there's no subscription. So many scholars have debated as to whether you should read Psalm 1 and 2 together. All of that to say that there's more going on than just unknown words and musical notations. Okay, that is now enough of that. Let's turn back to Psalm 9. Like all of us, David is afraid of his enemies, and he is anxious and apprehensive. Look at verse 3, my enemies. Verse 6, oh, enemies. Verse 15 says this, nations that oppose Israel. Verse 16, the wicked. These things are certainly on David's mind. But as his anxiety increases, look what David does. Look at verse 3. The enemies, but you, they shall fall at your presence. Look at verse 4. You sat on the throne. Verse 5. You rebuked, you destroyed, you blotted out. And there's an important lesson right here. Every thought we give to our fears and anxieties, we ought to give 10 thoughts to God. The enemies, but you, O Lord. And David goes on in verse 6, O enemies, and then verse 7, but the Lord. And then we see He has prepared his throne of judgment. He shall judge. He shall administer justice. Beloved, we rehearse and replay all of our trials and anxieties. We rehearse and replay like reruns all day long. Instead, like David, let us give 10 but you, O Lords, to every one of our fears. You, O Lord. Yes, we are afraid and perplexed, but the Lord, He shall endure forever. This trial shall pass, but He shall endure forever. What a medicine that is for a sick soul. And there is something almost pathological here in David. He repeats himself over and over again. He's perseverating on something. Here he is, because he believes and trusts in the Lord. But he says over and over again, repeating to himself, he believes and trusts in the Lord, but also he repeats these things to himself so that he might grow in trust. Like the prayer of that desperate father in Mark, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And let's look at verses 9 to 12 now in particular, the very center of the psalm and the heart of the psalm, if you will. Let's read it again together. And you heard it in the ESV, hear it now in the New King James in my translation. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He is a refuge for the oppressed. He is a refuge in times of trouble. And I'm sure you feel or have felt that pressure before. Opposition. Oppression even. Times of trouble. Hard-pressed trials on every side. He is a refuge. He is a shelter, a safe house, a fortress of defense for the oppressed. And if you know this, if you know Him and who He is, if you are in relationship with God in Christ, if you have put your full trust in Him, then you know that He will not forsake you as you seek Him. Through all of the trials, the flame shall not hurt thee. My only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. And so this is David now, counseling himself. David is here responsible for his own rehab. He is telling himself over and over again, rehearsing to himself what he believes and knows about God. It is important for Christians to rehearse to themselves on the regular the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in so doing, you will gain perspective on yourself, your situation, and most importantly, your God. To rehearse to yourself again and again that God is holy, that man is sinful. Man is thus separated from a holy God. But God in His great love and unfathomable mercy has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, truly God and truly man, to be a sacrifice for our sins, for us, who died on the cross, who was buried and placed in a grave, who rose on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we must trust in Him. We must turn away from our sins and from ourselves and trust in Jesus Christ. Rehearse that to yourself daily, and you will counsel yourself and save yourself from a world of hurt, self-inflicted hurt and self-inflicted harm. He will not leave or forsake me. I have and will continue to trust in the Lord. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. We sing a hymn here at this church called Give to Our God Immortal Praise. And my favorite line in that hymn, which is based on Psalm 136, is wonders of grace to God belong. Here's my favorite line. Repeat His mercies in your song. And if you remember Psalm 136, it's 26 verses. And after each verse, we hear the repetition, for the mercy of the Lord endures forever. And the psalmist recounts the history of Israel. And after every deliverance, the line appears, for His mercy endures forever. 26 times, repeat His mercies in your song. And this is what David is doing here and throughout the Psalms. And this is instructive for all of us, for all of God's people. Now, let me give you some medicine. Medicine for the fearful and anxious soul. Medicine for the sick soul. Look at verse 11. Sing praise. Sing praise to the Lord. Declare His deeds. Sing praise to the Lord. Retell, repeat, review, remember. Tell yourself over and over again and again and again. Sing it out. Look at verses 1 and 2. I will praise You, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. Verse 14, that I may tell and retell all of Your praises. I will rejoice in Your salvation. Oh, how important, how critical, and how essential it is for Christians to sing. To sing privately, absolutely, but to gather regularly for public corporate worship. It is a medicine for the soul. And not some sugar pill placebo worship song, which is what most contemporary worship is like, but rich, content-filled, truth-saturated psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs that teach truth. Songs that are filled with scripture and doctrine. Read the psalms, sing the psalms, pray the psalms. And God laid it out so clearly for us, so simply, so plainly. Why don't we listen to the doctor? He gives us medicine. And then we try to do our own thing. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tell of all of His marvelous deeds. All ye fearful, anxious, trepidatious souls, sing to the Lord. Pastor Dave read Psalm 22 this Sunday. I hope you're here for the call to worship. Do you know that worship begins when the presider calls us to worship? We should be here for the worship service, not part of the worship service. And you know what it ends? When the Benedictus goes out. The benediction. That's when it ends. You ought to be here from beginning to end. Some of you walking in late, shame on you. I love you. I had to say it that way. Be here for the whole worship service. Pastor Dave read Psalm 22, and a line, which I've read so many times, just stood out to me when he was reading. And the line that jumped out to me as I was listening was Psalm 22, verse 22. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. He's there for corporate worship. Stop meditating on all your fears and problems and go to church. Go to the assembly. Go to sing. Go and retell all that God has done in your life. Rejoice in your salvation. And as you do, instead of having a pity party for yourself, you will be reminded about your great need for God's mercy. Verse 13, David says this, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." David is humbled. Look at verse 12. My translation says, humble. Your translation, if you're using the ESV, says afflicted. Affliction has a way of humbling us, doesn't it? And so David then calls out, yours says, be gracious to me. It's the same word. It's the word han. Lord, be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. David is humbled. Verse 12, he cries out in humility, in affliction. Verse 13, have mercy on me. Humility is one of those blessed results of true worship. You don't know how many times, and I'm not trying to air all my laundry, my wife and I, we'd be having some issues, and then we go to church, and you know what we do? Right when all the doors close and it's time for prayer on Sunday night, we look at each other, I'm sorry. It's probably my fault. But we're both apologetic because we're humbled. We're humbled by being in the assembly and singing praises. And so one of the blessed results of true worship is humility. And a healthy heart is a humble heart. And so the medicine has multiple applications. Finally, I want you to see that in the midst of fears and anxiety, David's hope is not necessarily in short-term solutions. We may not know how things are going to shake out in the short term. And so our hope should not be fixed on short-term solutions, temporal justice, social justice, but rather in God's ultimate justice. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. David's hope is firmly fixed, not on temporal deliverance, but upon the God who does deliver, who has delivered, and we trust will yet deliver. Look at verses 19 to 20. Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. David is not taking matters into his own hands, but trusting and leaving them into the hands of God. 1 Peter 5:6. We're reading a book, the elders. It's called Crook in the Lot by Thomas Boston. And the last chapter is an exposition of 1 Peter 5:6, which reads thus, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And the key phrase there is "in due time." In other words, in his own time. And so in the midst of fear and trepidation, enemies on all sides, let us take the medicine prescribed, worship the Lord in the midst of your worry. Sing to the Lord, praise God, worship the Savior. This medicine will calm your fears, it will humble your heart, and fix your hope on God and not on circumstance, your temporal circumstance. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Let's pray together. O Lord, you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So that even in affliction, we draw near, knowing that you will supply all that we need, strength for each day and for every trial. Lord, we pray that you would vanquish wickedness and evil in the world, that those who make a practice of sin who deny you, we pray that their souls, that they would see their sins and their great need for Christ the Savior. Lord, have mercy upon us. Consider the trouble of those who hate us. Lift us up, that we may proclaim your praises and rejoice in your salvation, that we may exalt in Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.